We're continuing on 1 John. We're going to transition into chapter 4. Let's pray and ask God to help us. God, I, Father, I thank you that today you have things to communicate. If we believe them as deeply as they are true, they would radically transform our lives. God, the struggle we have is not determining whether something is true, but believing that it is true. Letting it pierce our flesh and our deception and our hurts and our biases and our pride to land in a place that we go, I believe that. That's what I'm going to trust in. So I pray, God, as we look at this section of Scripture, that you would help us to be a people who yield to the authority, the truth of your word and how you've given it to us. Thank you for the high calling that we have as those who believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a transition going on, and there's a little bit of a cycle in 1 John. We'll get to this after I read this passage. We'll talk a little bit about, you know, the major themes of the book, and if we can identify some of those major themes, then we can take what's being communicated line by line in context of those themes. And the church, the modern church, is very, very, very guilty of reaching into the middle of something and pulling out a phrase and saying, "Aha, the truth." And we take it out of its context. And I'm going to read the whole chapter of chapter 4 in a couple of chapter 3 just to set the stage. And if you want to prepare for the next few weeks, if you want to mine this out, if you want to believe this, if you want what is promised here to be yours, I might suggest 2 or 3 times a week when you're spending time with Jesus or one of your daily rhythms or on your afternoon break to just pull out chapter 4 and read that section of Scripture, just to let the context, let the story, let the flow of it begin to... So if we say something weird, that you have the Holy Spirit, it will... Wait a minute, I don't know if that's what it says. That's not what I heard. That's not what I've been reading. We have a responsibility to know the truth, and God has given us His truth. But you begin to see some patterns that flow through. More ancient writers tended to emphasize things. We try like crazy to put in a modern, scholarly outlines onto books. And in general, there's a flow of information. But what you also see is when the writer wants to emphasize something, they come back around to it. And they hit it again, and they hit it again. They hit it from this angle, they hit it from this angle. And they tend to reinforce, that's very, very Jewish in the Old Testament. You'll see when God is trying to, the writer that God is using is trying to reinforce something, they don't put lots of adjectives. They don't repeat it all in a sentence. They'll keep coming back to it. Don't be confused by that. When you take the modern mind and you try to lay it on and go, okay, well, didn't we just talk about that? Now what's it mean? What means the same thing? It's just being reinforced. It's important. That's how they're saying, this is important. Does that make sense? Like we would say, really, 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 really. Well, an ancient writer would say it, and then they'd say it again, and they'd talk a little while, and then they'd say it again. It's just a literary style that's not familiar to us. And sometimes we can get out a really, really big hammer and try to pound a flow of thought and an outline into something, and that's not how they thought. And we do a disservice to the Scriptures if we force it. There is a flow. They are trying to convince us of things, but don't be confused by that repetition. Okay? Let's start in verse 23. I'm reading from the English Standard. Please follow along on your device. Please keep in mind, I love technology, not because it entertains me, but because it gives me tools. It lets me set alarms to be disciplined. Any resource that I want to find an answer or scriptures in any translation or the prayer app or prayer lists, they're all my phone, my computer, are tools to help me pursue God. The reason we like to teach you and help you understand that is so that I bet hardly anyone in this room carries a paper Bible. When I became a believer, that's what you had. Your little pocket New Testament, you carried with you. You always had the Word with you. Well, you have way more than the Word. If you're familiar with how to use that technology, instead of playing a silly game or checking Facebook, the Spirit prompts you. You can pull out your device and go, maybe I could walk through a couple of these prayer app conversations. Maybe I can do something to sow to my relationship with God. Maybe I could sow to the Spirit here. That's why it's important. That's why we want to be familiar. Learning how to highlight and take notes in your digital Bible equips you to be a person who really, really has good tools for knowing the Scripture. And it's always with you. You may think your smartphone is for checking Facebook. And that's what a lot of people do. I understand that. But it is a tremendous resource that you're carrying with you all the time, a myriad of ways to connect with God and use those resources and reminders, etc. So pull out your resource if you have it with you. We're going to read from the English Standard. I'm going to read the whole chapter, mostly for context. We're not going to get all the way through it. And this is his commandment. So we're starting at a transition, a conclusion, and then a new thought, okay? But the transition I'm including. So the summary statement, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is why this verse is really important, okay? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. For this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So there's this theme of love and the Spirit and truth and error, and it's circling back around to look at these things again. By the way, how many of you typically have your devotions in the English Standard Version? That's your kind of go-to translation. Okay, there's a word in here, and it's one of the reasons I don't like the NIV and have not liked the NIV for 25 years. And it's that word. Anybody know what the word propitiation means? Because if you don't know what it means, you're going to read this all for 2 or 3 weeks and just skip over it. What's propitiation? Well, how does the NIV translate that word? Anybody know? Okay. That's the word the NIV uses. The atonement. An atonement is a covering. Okay, the blood, the sacrificial system was a covering. It was to turn away the wrath of God from, but it didn't actually do anything with the sin. A propitiation has a very different, so they're not interchangeable. They're not the same. A propitiation at its core is this idea of a complete substitute for you. Okay? You knew and you didn't say it. Okay. You're not covered. Jesus took your place. That's the difference. And it's a huge difference. Because if it's just covered, God can peek under the covering. But he can't, because it's a propitiation. And that is core to this good news, to this hope we're going to get to, hopefully, as we go through. We're not going to go all that far into this chapter.
So how does that relate to, so Webster, using my smart device.
Yep.
Say, so
But as in the context of the who, when you're naming it as a person, not an action, it is a noun. I think it's a thing. It's not a standing. It becomes something different. He is the means by which we are made right. Now, atonement did the same thing in the Old Testament. Okay, it made us right temporarily. As an example, the propitiation is different, because God would be unjust if he ever peeked under the atonement, because it's fully been judged. Jesus has fully been judged. Now, part of that is in this whole theme, why this is so important. I'm going to finish reading the rest of the chapter here in a second. Part of it's so easy to get confused. Am I a Christian? And one of the, I don't think it's a major theme of this book, but I think it's calling out, hey, guys, this is what it should look like. If you're connected, which is a major theme of the book of 1 John, are you abiding in it? What does it look like to abide? Not are you a believer? But if all those things are true, as John encouraged us to ask, are you a believer? Our temptation in human beings is to begin to start doing things to prove it. That's not how we become a believer. And that is so important, because our trend is to be self-righteous. It is not to trust. It is not to believe. It is not to see Jesus' finished work as the thing that saves us. You can be a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, there's this whole picture of looking at you yourself will be saved, but everything you did got burned up as one escaping through the flames. So you can believe, you can have propitiation, you can be one who trusts in Jesus and have almost zero works. It's just a good thing. It's a tension in the scripture. There ought to be. What would be normative? And for sure, if you're abiding, if you are trying to abide and the fruit stinks, maybe your methodology of abiding, maybe your practice needs to be looked at. And that's a big chunk of this book. You hear, change my behavior, and then I'll have confidence. No. It flows from connection. It flows from connection. You want different behavior, pursue connection. Okay? By this we know, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, he in us, because he has given us his spirit. He's given us his spirit. If remember the word cloud thing? Where you plug in a thing of text and then the words that are used a lot get big in the middle of it. You remember seeing that? I did that for just this little section of scripture. And this is unique in the first book of 1 John. The spirit gets really big in this little section. So part of the emphasis here is the role of the spirit. As Jesus is, or as John is circling around and reinforcing some things, he's introducing much more strongly the idea of the source of this, our confidence being in the work of the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to the Savior of the, to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is so also are we in the world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so there's this natural flow, and where is it coming from? So the big idea, the big recurring themes of 1 John. The first one is this, recognizing truth, recognizing good teaching. There's warning against this Gnostic thought. It wasn't fully developed like the first or second or the second century, when they had this whole clear body of teaching and all of its iterations. But it's beginning. Jesus wasn't really God, and the physical doesn't matter. He wasn't really here. He was just a spirit. All those kind of thoughts were already being introduced. And so this picture, we see it in the first part of this chapter in verse 1, is that, look, there's stuff coming at you. How do you recognize what the truth is? They did not have all of the scripture, but they did have the Holy Spirit, and there were certain criteria that were to be used. And if we were to use that criteria, and what flows into our life, what we invest in, what we listen to, the body of truth, the presence of truth would be very, very different in our life. I.e., using your personal device to ingest the truth. Not gossip or entertainment, but to have a discipline and a pattern of sowing to give me truth. I want the truth filtering through me. And I want to be able to recognize it. And when you have that filter in place, you can watch and enjoy or read a book like The Shack or the movie like The Shack and pick out the really good parts and go, well, that's a load of crap. That little section, that what he just said there, that's not true. Because we have the Spirit of truth. We're not susceptible to, oh, God is completely different. And there is no judgment for sin, which is one of the themes that comes out of the book, at least. I haven't seen the movie yet. But man, does he nail the relational nature of God. And so we can enjoy that part because we have the truth. And we don't have to. The truth filters it. And we're not eating all the garbage that the world is flowing at us. And all the lies that flow at us. So that is a big theme. How do you know what's true? And he does a great job of that. Recognizing true or false teaching. I believe a sub-theme is how to be clear about the way of salvation. What makes someone be in a place of being propitiated? And it's so clear. There's two words. If you start comparing the cause and effect, if you compare the verses through this whole book, there's this word believe and then there's this word abide. There's believe and there's abide. And they're not the same thing. Belief, trust, confidence is the activator for salvation. Abiding is the means by which we walk with God and enjoy God. And most of the arguments that we would go, am I a believer? It's about abiding. It's not about believing. But if you're not abiding, you don't want to abide, you have no interest in abiding, then a really legitimate question is, do I even have the Holy Spirit? If none of that is even attractive to you, but the great danger in that is if you go, oh, in order to experience salvation, I have to do works rather than I have to pursue connection through the Holy Spirit. That's the great danger. And so another major, major theme of this book is how can we understand what abiding looks like? And it's really important for you. It's an important qualifier. What does abiding look like for you? Another great danger is we take that list and we use it as a litmus test to judge each other. Not abiding today, huh? It's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. None of those warnings in Scripture to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Don't hold it out, let me examine you to see if you're in the faith. It is an internal diagnostic tool. What's going on in here? Do I believe? And if none of those things that he says, love of God, love of the family of God, if the pursuit of holiness, if that's like, oh, yuck. I remember telling this story about my conviction before the Lord and the whole journey of how God convinced me that I ought not speed. That I was being casual with one of his commands and one of his principles. And I don't know how many people said, oh, I hope the Holy Spirit never convicts me of that. What do you want? Do you want to obey and stay in step with the Spirit? Or do you want to go five over because that's not really sinning? What's your goal? What's your ambition? If none of that's ever true, then that's a legitimate question. But the point of the book is, if these things aren't true, you need to pursue abiding, knowing God, pursuing His Spirit. Let's take just a couple look at some of these verses at the beginning of end of chapter 3, end of beginning of chapter 4. And this is his commandment, that we believe. Okay? That's what he wants. He wants trust. He wants this activator, this right understanding, this right posture before Jesus Christ. And love one another just as he commands us. If we love God, we will love other people. If we don't love other people, we are not abiding. We don't know, experiential know. And the English is one of those things that doesn't know, doesn't translate all that well, because we have such a broad, it can know really well. I don't, if you've been through the marriage class, or even as we've walked it through with singles and the teens, in the Old Testament, there's at least three or four really significant, subtle, different ways you can know. It's not just information. There's this disclosing. There's this understanding. There's this connectivity. There's a lot more to the simple word K-N-O-W than information, which is what we in our culture want to say. Oh, I know God. No. There's an experience of God. That's the abiding piece. And so when you're reading the chapters, again, think about, is this, do I know this? Do I know this like I know experientially, or do I understand the facts of it? Is this real? Is this something that has been present and connected to me? And that's the idea of abiding. So if we know him, we will love other people. Whoever keeps his commandments, okay, so the command is to believe. If you believe, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. So one of the qualifiers for living a life that is abiding, connecting, in right relationship and orientation to God, is that we are oriented towards obedience. Not as a means of salvation, but because it actually brings us back into this right orientation to God. Not out of fear, not to prove our salvation, but because we love God and we believe he has good for us. And so if he commands us to do something, even if it's drive the speed limit, we go, that's what I want. I want that more than getting wherever I'm going 10 minutes faster. I want that. I want to be in this right orientation. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. There's the reverse of that. When you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We are the activator. He's always present, always open. God doesn't just hover around keeping us in a little bubble that I'm gonna pursue you. He says, no, I need you to want this. That's an element of faith. If you don't want this, he's a gentleman. I'm not going to force myself. But if you want this, man, I'm all in. I am all in. Oh, God, he's not interesting to me. Have we pursued it? Have we even really placed ourselves in the sense of not just here's my list of to-dos, but, whoa, when I do this, it really pleases the Lord. I'm doing this with a person in mind, not a list in mind. This activates this God being with me in a very present, experiential, knowing way. You don't earn salvation, but you do invest in relationship like any other relationship. You don't earn his attention. He's granted it. But the activator to experiencing his attention and closeness is obedience. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's the only verse I really liked out of the message in this chapter, but was it 24? Yeah, 24. As we keep his, this is from the message, as we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us by the Spirit he gave us. So it presents in a very strong language the role of the Holy Spirit to be the activator of God's presence and nearness. There's a Francis Chan, and I think it's true. sometimes in our reaction to some of the excesses of what the Holy Spirit is credited with in Christendom, we can almost, you know, just kind of move away. I don't want to get anywhere near that. You couple that with a strong intellectual bent, strong moralistic bent, and we have no use for the Holy Spirit. In fact, I know some people are so strongly in cessationism that you really don't. We only needed the Holy Spirit until the Bible was complete. He lives in you, and you experience the power of God. You experience the presence of God. That's how we can know if we're really abiding. The Spirit is there. Are we listening? Are we asking? And when we think He speaks, are we obedient? And what if it doesn't turn out when you think the Holy Spirit is leading in you and you make a decision? And it doesn't turn out the way you think it should if you're following God. What do you do with that? I think I've mentioned a few of the challenges we've had on our building project. And most of the time as we've gone through this journey, just getting one person to call back would be like, hallelujah. He said He's going to be here next week. We know that's not true, but He said it. And that makes us feel so good. A promise broken is better than no promise at all in that context. And when it came time to do the drywall, 3-4 people called me back. I had 3 estimates, and they could all start in a week. Okay. Whoa! Oh, this is glorious. This is the first time I had to do this in the whole process. This hand to God. This is the first time I said, well, Holy Spirit, who should I hire? And wisdom is screaming at me, this guy will do a great job. And this guy will do a great job. He's a little expensive, but he'll do a great job. He just talked you into doing it better than you would even do it yourself. That's a good sign about craftsmanship. And then there's this guy who doesn't seem to have very many people skills. And it sure seems like, boy, he might struggle to be successful. So wisdom would say, hire that guy. He's a good price. Even lowered his price. Or wisdom would say, hire that guy. He's going to do a great job. And the Holy Spirit said, hire this guy. And I think that's what he said. I sought the Lord. We talked about it. I think God is asking me, I think I should try to help this guy. And I don't know if there's a great financial discount for hiring visually impaired drywallers. It has not worked out. But I have peace. I did what I think the Holy Spirit asked me to do. And I'm still dealing with it. And still having to fix things. You know when you're in a darkened room, none of our bathrooms have windows. And when you're in there, you go, yeah, it looks pretty good. And then you flip the light and you go, oh, no. I had that experience in one of our bathrooms. And I'm repatching and drywalling. But I can do it with peace and joy because I think that's what the Holy Spirit asked me to do, was to hire this guy. So what do we want? Do we want that abiding? Do we want that connection? Do we want the Holy Spirit, or do we just want the circumstances? Because for many of us, if that happens to you, the next time the Holy Spirit asks you to do something, you go, oh, no, I'm going to cover my hiney. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to make my circumstances the way I want them to be. I'm not willing to entrust myself to the Spirit leading me down something. Because clearly, wisdom would go, that's the guy. That's the guy. Sound judgment would say, that's the guy. And we can do that. We can protect ourselves, especially in America. You can protect yourself financially. You can protect yourself with most of your health situations. Obviously, things can flow in. But you can make lots and lots of choices to obsess about self-preservation. And you will never land at abiding unless you're willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you to uncomfortable places that demonstrate, I will trust you. And trust me, driving across Nebraska, my spirit is tested every single time. Because it's not 5 minutes when you drive 12 hours. It's not 10 minutes. It's not a half an hour. It's about an hour and a half difference. And I have to decide. Do I want to abide? Do I want the grace of God? Or do I want to save an hour and a half in the car? What do you want? God is a gentleman. What do you want? Do you want to abide? Do you want the fruit of the Spirit? And we'll dive back into some of those other questions. Wrestle with that a little bit. Are you, please, if you have ever wanted any of those things, you probably have the Holy Spirit. Much more likely, you're not very skilled at abiding. If the Christian life is a challenge for you, the issue is probably not you don't have the Holy Spirit. The question is probably found in more of 1 John, is that you're not very skilled at abiding. You're not willing to sow and invest towards that Holy Spirit's control. And that's the warning of it. We'll look at some more of that when we get back together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you that you promised to be close to us, to be near to us, to respond to us. Thank you, God. We are completely, when we believe, we are completely transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Nothing we can do or not do will ever change that. And all we have to do is believe in the name of Jesus, who he is and what he did. He is Messiah. God come to earth, Emmanuel. And he really, really did create a way that my sins will no longer be associated with me. I think all we have to do is believe that. And you've promised the Holy Spirit would come into us. May we be a people who grow in our understanding of what it means to be filled and controlled with that same sealed Holy Spirit. We want to walk with you. We want to be salt and light. We want to have smiles that demonstrate that we are a people whose joy is found in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.